We'll continue our talk about heaven. And as of last week, we discussed about the well, I hadn't been a bit muted, but I thought I was. He didn't call me down. We talked about the second heaven. The first heaven in the Bible is where God lived. The second heaven, of course, the Bible defines heaven as a place of the righteous dead. So it's a place where people go when they have faith in Jesus Christ, where the Christians go. So last week we discussed Abraham's bosom, which was down in the center of the earth until Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. And it had a great gulf or a chasm between it and hell. And the people in hell could look across and see people in Abraham's bosom. And I suppose they could look back and see that. They could talk across also. But when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he descended into Abraham's bosom. And as I understand scriptures, he cleaned out the Old Testament Christians who were at that time located in Abraham's bosom and took them to heaven, wherever heaven is now. And we'll talk about that today too. But today we're talking about where heaven is now and what's to come. There will be two more heavens. There are four in all in our scriptures. And I hope to try to get through three of them today, because there's not much written about a couple of them. And I won't go into great detail anyhow, but I'd like for you to understand the process by which God has designed the plan for Christians as long as we're here. And with that in mind, I have an outline down here for last day's events, starting with the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes again only in the clouds and calls the church up and the dead in Christ to be with him in the air. That is the next thing that will happen on God's timetable. And it will be, as I understand scripture, right after the last Gentile is born again, whenever that is. So we talk about latter days and last days, and most people I know who know anything about scripture agree that we're pretty much getting close to that time, because some things are beginning to happen that were predicted for the latter days. So, it's interesting to me that some things that I had been taught all my life, when you go to studying them, are not exactly as the way I was taught. And so I've had an opportunity to learn a great deal of stuff just since I took this study on about 3 or 4 weeks ago. But as I said, the first heaven was where God lives. The second heaven, that's the only description they had of it. The second heaven was Abraham's bosom. And the third heaven is the heaven that where Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of God and his throne today. That is the one that is in existence now. The first mention that I can find in scripture that had to do with earth people going to heaven was in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, when the Bible says Elijah was carried into heaven by a whirlwind. That to me is the first mention that I can find of when we as believers in Christ would go to heaven. The second mention I can find in my Bible was in the New Testament in John chapter 14, when the Jesus told the people as he preached that in his Father's house was many mansions, and he had prepared a place for us there. That was the first certifiable guarantee that we as Christians would wind up to be living with God and Jesus in a place called heaven. In Matthew 19 and 16 and Mark 10, when the rich young ruler asked Jesus how he might attain eternal life, and when Jesus told him, "Ye must be born again." So that is another mention of eternal life connected with heaven, which has always been the same thing. We'll be in heaven for eternity with Jesus and God. Now, I mentioned before, and I want to mention again, these two words, perspective and perception. The thing that I had wrong was perception of what I had been told or what I'd seen. Perspective is the angle in which you look at something. And it's like asking witnesses to a car wreck, what happened? You get as many answers as you got witnesses. So everybody sees things from a different angle. But now perception is what you think about what you just saw. So if you have the proper perception, you will come up with the right solution to what you're looking at. If you think for a moment, and I've been told this all my life, from the standpoint of a chicken, an egg is a whole day's work. And we don't see it that way. But I looked at this thing about heaven from a different way that I've ever looked at it. And I didn't take anything for granted. And to look at it like that makes it a little bit different. So where is heaven? Well, we all probably would agree that heaven is up, right? Because it says he ascended into heaven. But think for a moment. Everybody that's below the equator on the earth, gravity has got them stuck to the bottom of the earth upside down. So really, up to them is down. So is heaven up? Not really. Heaven, we find out, we figure out, is outside of Earth's atmosphere. That's where it is. I have seen all kinds of perspectives about it, about scholars who have studied Scripture and made drawings of where heaven might be. But there's one thing we do know, that it is a place today. It is a place where God is on the throne and Jesus is sitting in the throne at his right hand. Heaven is full of what is known as heavenly hosts. There's angels there. There's the sons of men. There is archangels. There's all kinds of beings up there that God has created that makes heaven full. And for those who have died in Christ and their spirits have gone to heaven, they're there too. But it is somewhere outside the scope of the earth. It's like an anthill to an ant. You know, that's his whole community. And we look at earth like there's nothing else outside of it, but there is. God created a whole universe, and earth is only one part of it. And earth has laws applied to it that may or may not exist in the other planets. When you've got Mars and the moon and the way people or the way things operate on those planets, they're not at all like the earth. They don't have gravity. So we see that we have here on earth laws of science and laws of nature that are not like that anywhere else in the universe. There's time and there's space and there's gravity. We have to live within those rules. Heaven can be anywhere outside of where those rules apply. And I'll explain. Heavenly bodies function like Jesus, and the angels' bodies function to where they can operate in heaven and in earth, where ours can only exist here on this earth. But anywhere else, they're not bound by earth laws. On earth, they have the law of mass. Two bodies cannot occupy the same place at the same time. I can't walk through that wall. But with a glorified body, I could. Jesus can, and angels can. Bodies don't fall in other places. They do on the earth because of our gravity. They float outside of the earth's atmosphere. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, time to God is one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So to God, he doesn't operate like we do. Where he is, there is no night, there is no day. There is no light, there is no dark. That was created just on earth. And so we have to live within that realm. But anybody outside the earth does not have to do that. And when we look at the Bible, people who have come to earth from heaven do not have those restrictions that we have. It says in heaven, there is no light, because Jesus is the light and God is the light. You remember, and this was something that I didn't know to start with, but you go back and look at the creation of everything. God created light before he created the sun. And I found that amazing. I thought that light came from the sun, because when the sun's not out, it's dark. But that's not the way it happened. He created light on a day before he created the sun and the moon. So light is a separate entity that does not exist because of the sun, except just on our earth. You remember in John chapter 20 and verse 17, when Jesus spoke to Mary in the garden after he was resurrected, she thought he was the gardener. And she said, where have you put my Lord's body? And when he said, Mary, and she recognized him and called him Master. And he said, touch me not, I have not yet ascended. So he had not gone to the heaven yet to receive his glorified body that he had living with God before he came here to this earth. When he came to earth and was born an earthling, a human, if you will, like us, well, he had to give up those attributes of his glorious body, glorified body, that we don't have. He became like us. And he told her, don't touch me, because I hadn't been up yet. But when he did go up, then when he came back to visit later that day with the disciples, he had already received his glorified body. I thought it was interesting. In Luke 24 and 36, Jesus himself, it says, stood in the midst of the disciples. They were gathered in a house, still scared to death because he was gone, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. Because he had told them before he died that when I die, you will be scattered. And they were. And when they came back together, asking each other what in the world's going on and what are we going to do, all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared right there in the midst of them. He didn't come through the door or whatever. He just suddenly appeared. Heavenly bodies can do that. Earthly bodies cannot. They can't be invisible. It says the disciples were terrified. You know, it would seem to me if you'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years and see all the miracles he had done, you wouldn't be too surprised at anything he could do. But they were. They were. They couldn't believe it was him. But glorified bodies like Jesus has now and like angels have, spiritual bodies, they can be invisible. And they can also take shape of humans. We see in with Abraham, when heavenly bodies took the shape of earthly men and visited him, and he recognized them after a bit as being people who weren't from this earth. So I don't know what about them indicates that, but they had some kind of characteristics that did, because he recognized it. But in the Bible, it speaks about the first heaven as the clouds. Then it speaks of the second heaven as the planets and the stars. Then it speaks of the third heaven, which is supposed to be further out where God lives. So that is the way Scripture defines what is going on now with heaven until God changes it again. And he's going to do that twice more. If you want to, you can turn to chapter 21 of Revelations, and we'll be looking there at the two heavens that are in prophecy yet to come. Now, you know, John was called by an angel to look at what was going on in heaven at the time. And he was caught up in the Spirit, it said, and the angel carried him to a high mountain to where he could look down and see everything that was going on in heaven. Now, something about Revelation. There's two things I want to make sure you understand about Revelation. It's always been what we consider a complicated book. Anthony taught me in one of his Bible studies one Thursday night that the third verse of the first chapter of Revelations says Revelations is supposed to be read by someone and listened to by the others. You understand Revelations a great deal easier because he read it to us, and I got a better understanding of Revelations than I'd ever had before simply from listening to what he said about it. And it says that God tells us that it's better, if you want to understand Revelation, to have someone read it to you. And you can understand it a great deal easier than you can reading it yourself. But one thing else about Revelation is that it's not chronologically ordered. In other words, things don't happen in prophecy one right after another. Verse 1 happened here, and then verse 2 is what happened next, and verse 3 is what happened next. It's not written like that. There's just pieces here and there and whatever. I don't know why it's like that, but it is. And you have to find this sometime before something that is put later that actually happened later than it is in the Bible. So it makes it difficult for that reason to try to understand exactly how things are coming out like this paper here shows it. But it says there's going to be a third heaven. A third heaven is New Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife, descended out of heaven from God. If you look at chapter 21 of Revelation, and I believe verse 9 is the place where it starts. And there came unto me, John said, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We as a church are referred to in heaven as the Lamb's wife, as Jesus' wife. There will be a wedding, and there will be a wedding supper, and the church will be joined to Jesus at some time in the future. It says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The next heaven will be a city hovering in the air over Jerusalem right now. Where Jerusalem is, this third heaven will be hovering over the city. It describes it starting in verse 16. I won't go through all the different jewels that are used, but if you like to go to the 21st chapter of Revelations and read about exactly how it's going to be built and what kind of stones it's going to be built, I will touch on some of that, but I won't carry it into a great deal of detail because I think we're going to deal with that later. But it says in verse 16, and the city, the New Jerusalem, lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That city that hovers in the air over Jerusalem is going to be, the way I got it figured out, 1,363.6 miles by length, by width, and by height. It's going to be a cube of 1,363 miles. That's going to be a pretty tall city. And it will contain the saved, the saints from the earth. The walls are 216 feet high, according to my calculations, because they've got the terminology in here is the measures that were used in the Bible, and you've got to convert it, multiply it out and convert it to our present day terminology. But the walls are 216 feet high. It has 12 gates. There are three on each side. There are three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, and three on the south. And each one of those gates is made out of one pearl. One pearl. The whole gate's made out of one pearl. The streets are gold like glass. You can see through the gold that the streets are paved with. I don't know how you do that, but that's going to be something else that's going to make our eyes bug when we get there. The gates are open by day, and because there is no night in the New Jerusalem, the gates are never closed. It says that the place will be honored and reverenced and respected by the kings of the earth. So unsaved people are still going to be on the earth, and they're going to honor this place, but they're not allowed in it. Only those in the Lamb's Book of Life, you and I, saved folks, Christians, saints, are the only ones that are allowed to come inside the city. God will be there. Jesus will be there. They will be the light. And all the hosts of heaven that are in heaven now, from the way I read it, will be in this New Jerusalem, this third heaven. And it will hover over the earth for 1,000 years. We'll live there with God and Jesus for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound at the time that the heaven is created, this New Jerusalem is created. He will be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be released. and he'll go about doing his dirty work in the world like he's doing now for a time and a season. Then he and the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire, which will be the new hell. And death will be done away with at the end of this. And Satan and all sin and all evil things will be done away with. You know, we were created to live. Adam and Eve was created to live forever. I don't know if you knew that. With sin, when they sinned, they brought death into the world. They brought the thing of death. The people started dying then after sin came into the world when they sinned. So then that curse that is upon the earth that involves death will be taken away. The unsaved of the world will be judged at the great white throne judgment. They will all be cast into the lake of fire, because the only way you can keep from the lake of fire is by being a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's a fixed trial. Everybody who is left that is not born again is going to be put in hell. They're going to have a chance to stand before God and give a reason why they think they should be in heaven. And that's the place where Scripture says God is going to say, they say, but wait a minute. We did this for you, God. We did that for you. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be a tremendous happening at that time. And we are to have no fear about it, because of all the way through it, we're going to be taken care of. And we're going to enjoy the life that Jesus and God has promised us for being followers of him. After 1,000 years of living in New Jerusalem, this place hovered over the city of Jerusalem. Then God is going to destroy heaven and earth and hell, make a lake of fire for hell, make a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth and the old hell will be destroyed by fire. If you will look at chapter 21 and verse 1, and you see the reason I explained a while ago, because verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. Well, then what's happening after that is verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God is going to destroy the creation that Jesus created that's called earth, and there's going to be a new heaven and no more oceans, no seas. And we will live there then forever, for eternity, with God and Jesus. That is the order of the heavens as I've studied and discovered it, trying to understand some of this stuff. I thought that everybody always thought that the good people were going to heaven. But it wasn't start out to be that way. In the Old Testament, it wasn't believed that way. And it helps me understand something of how people, Jew and Gentile, thought about when Jesus came and taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he told them was, you people change your mind about what you have believed, because I am bringing a new mystery from God into the world called the church. and you need to change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is close. Now, the kingdom of heaven, when we see the Old Testament, we think about, well, they believed they were going to heaven too. No, that's not what was said. What was said was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is down here. Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven was a state that a believer could choose to live in after he believed in Jesus, to where God was in control of his life. That is the kingdom of heaven. There's kingdom of God also that's mentioned. They're somewhat interchangeable. There's a small detail or two that you can differentiate them, but for the most part, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing, because a kingdom is where a king rules, and the kingdom of heaven is where God rules. And so as a Christian now, I can place myself under the control of the Holy Spirit and commit my life to living like God wants me to live, and that is the kingdom of heaven. So God can rule in my life like he rules in heaven. So down here, we can have and experience the kingdom of heaven even before we get there, by placing ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God that he placed in every Christian the moment they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also guaranteed to us that if we would ask him through that Holy Spirit that dwells within us 24/7, that if we would ask him what we need to do, how we need to live, what decisions we need to make, and the way we guide our lives, that through that Holy Spirit, that he will tell us what we're to do. So we can actually live our lives here in the flesh, like I am, under the control of God, if I choose not to do anything until he gives me permission first. That's the reason I preach and I believe that we need to go through our lives asking God continuously every day, should I do this? Should I do that? Jesus in the garden told Peter, James, and John to watch and to pray. That was his commandments to his disciples. In the rest of your life, you need to watch and pray. For a long time, I didn't know what watch what meant. I know about praying. I knew about that. I've been knowing about that ever since I was a little boy. But God wants us to watch for what's going on, to see what he's doing. Because you see, God does everything he does mostly on this earth through us, through you and me. We are his feet. We are his mouth. We are his hands. We do his work here on this earth. A missionary from South America told me, because I asked him, why is Satan so strong in the Latin American countries? He said, because he's worshiped. Wherever a spiritual being is worshiped, he's stronger, because he works through the people in that area. So whoever believes and worships a spiritual being is where you see the work being done. And that is never been more true than it is with what God tells us. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do through you. You're going to be my mouth, my hands, my feet, my brain. And I'm going to get glory by what you do for me. There is a thing in Hebrews called dead works. And we get dead works, or that thing that I do, claiming I'm doing it for God, that God never told me to do. I don't get a reward for that. I can sit around and choose to do all kind of things, but until God tells me specifically what I'm supposed to do, I watch, like Jesus said, and I pray, Lord, this is happening. Do I need to be involved in it? And if he said yes, then I do whatever God wants me to do. That's the way it works. So many Christians today don't understand that. They think they have the right to go and make every decision in their life without asking God about anything. And it says in Jeremiah that it is not within the heart of man that walketh to find his own path. We can't do it. Spiritual things we can't do. Unless the Holy Spirit has been placed inside of us and the Holy Spirit teaches us about spiritual things, we won't understand them. It says plain in Corinthians that the people out here, the heathens, the Gentiles who are not saved, think the Bible is foolish because without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand it. So that is the gospel as I know it, that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day and shed his blood for our sins. And that if we believe that, then we shall live our lives in eternity at whichever heaven happens to be existing at the time. If now, it would be where they live. Our spirits would go there. Our bodies stay in the ground. At the rapture, our body and our spirit join. If it's after the rapture, and we are called, the church is called up, we will be living for 1,000 years in the New Jerusalem. And after 1,000 years, the whole earth is done away with, along with Satan and all of his followers. And it'll be bliss after that, because we'll live like Jesus wants us to live. And my Bible says that at that time, when Jesus has no more enemies on the earth, he will hand earth back to God the Father. And God the Father will be in control of it then. Until he does, Jesus said in the 28th chapter of Matthew that I have been given all authority by my Father on in heaven and in earth. So right now Jesus owns the whole thing. But when he has done away with Satan and death, every enemy that God has, he'll hand it back to his Father. And that's the way I understand that it will happen. If you'd like to have these papers with this outline on it about things to come, they're here. You can take them as you leave. That is the way I understand that our future is supposed to be like. The best I can understand. I believe it's accurate because I've asked God, please, don't let me say one single thing to people, your people, that's not true. And he's cut out everything that I understood that was wrong. And I believe I'm giving you exactly the way it's going to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your plan. I thank you for your plan for us. I know, Lord, that you designed hell for the fallen angels and then just decided after you had it that you would put those that don't believe in that place. But you've also had plans for different heavens and what it'll look like in our future. And I thank you for that. So, Lord, I pray that you might take each one of us at our death at whichever place you have promised for us that we could live with you and your Son Jesus for eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.